The world record in the long jump is 29 feet 4 inches. The collegiate record is 28 feet 8 inches. The high school record is 26 feet 10 inches. The women's record is 24 feet 8 inches. The individuals who hold these records are world-class athletes. One in a million, maybe one in a billion. But if any of them would try to jump across the Grand Canyon, they would fail. There are other people who are disabled, confined to wheelchairs. They can't jump at all. But if they were loaded onto a helicopter, the chopper could easily carry them across the Grand Canyon. When it comes to doing what is good and righteous, some people are like world-class athletes. They avoid evil and they do all manner of good for God and for others. Other people are morally confined to wheelchairs. They can't do anything that is good. Of course, there are those who are world-class athletes when it comes to immoral, unrighteous behavior. They do all sorts of evil things and relish it, glory in it. These are three very different types of conduct. And along the spectrum that joins them all, there are various shades of meaning, various shades at every point along that spectrum. But for all their differences, they all have one thing in common. None of them can achieve the righteousness of God. None of them can achieve the righteousness of God any more than anybody could jump across the Grand Canyon. God's law demands righteousness. God's law demands perfection. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, Jesus said. Perfect righteousness is something that none of us is capable of. Our text indicates that the consequences of not having perfect righteousness before God is shame. Now, we must be clear on what shame means in the biblical sense. When we hear the word shame, perhaps we think simply of a feeling of embarrassment. Two people come to church and both realize their shoes don't match. One of them may feel great shame. The other may not be bothered at all. That is not what the word shame means in the Bible. In the Bible, shame is not something that we can deal with, something that we can overcome, something that, well, if it doesn't bother you, it just isn't important, it doesn't matter. No, shame is an objective reality. Shame in the Bible is being outside of a right and righteous relationship with God. Shame is the consequence of being outside of a right relationship with God is just like what the Bible elsewhere calls outer darkness, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, where the worm does not die and the flame is not quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You and I cannot do enough to achieve the righteousness of God. The only way to righteousness is that which today's epistle lesson calls the righteousness of faith. Paul had written about the righteousness of faith earlier in this letter to the Romans. Of it he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are given righteousness through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We hold that one is righteous by faith, apart from works of the law. Jesus our Lord was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our righteousness. our failures to do all that God requires makes us unrighteous before God, worthy of shame. But Jesus took all of our unrighteousness, all of our failures, all of our trespasses upon himself. On the cross, he endured the penalty of eternal damnation and shame that those deserve. By it, he paid the price sufficient to acquire forgiveness for our every wrong before God. His resurrection on the third day declared that his death had been sufficient to acquire forgiveness and righteousness for all. Quoting the Old Testament, our text speaks of the word of faith being near you, in your mouth and in your heart. In the word about Christ, our Lord gives us the righteousness that Christ earned for us. He gives it to us personally. Through this action of the word of God, God the Holy Spirit creates in us faith in Jesus Christ. Through that faith in Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness and righteousness. Faith is a trust in what Christ has done for our salvation. Our text speaks of it as believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. Our text speaks of that word of faith being in your mouth and in your heart. The word of God is not just so much sound. The word of God comes to us. We internalize it. The word of God and its gift of righteousness enters into us. It changes our whole being. It changes us into people who do as God would have us do, including the way we use our speech. When the word of God is in your mouth and in your heart, then your mouth will confess the faith that is in your heart. Faith in Christ is not something that can remain totally private. Faith in Christ will show itself by what we do, by what we think, by what we say, including by the way our mouth speaks of what Christ has done for us. And our text speaks of the content of that faith. Faith in the Bible is not just a confidence, a feeling that things will be better in the future. No, our text speaks of confessing with the mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now the word in this context means what it does in many places in the New Testament. Namely, it stands for the name of God from the Old Testament, the name of the one and only true God. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that he is God from all eternity, and that is the faith that we confess with our mouth. Sunday by Sunday, as we gather together for worship, our mouths make confession of that faith. From the earliest New Testament confession of faith, Jesus is Lord, have developed the two most common historic creeds of the Christian faith. In the Apostles' Creed, we declare our faith in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. In the Nicene Creed, we declare our faith in one Lord, Jesus Christ. With our mouth, we confess the faith that is in our heart. And that faith is faith in Jesus risen from the dead. That faith is faith in Jesus, that he is nothing less than one God and one Lord, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. That is what the mouth confesses, because that is what the heart believes. In the Bible, the word heart does not mean what it does in biology class, the pump for your blood. In the Bible, the word heart does not mean what it does in the greeting card aisle. Emotion is particularly the emotion of romance. No, in the Bible, the word heart means one's entire inner being. It includes the mind and the conscience. One's whole inner self. The word of faith is more than mere information. The word of God has power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power empowers us to believe its message, that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he has been crucified and is risen from the dead for our salvation. And believing in that message, we receive the gift of that message. We receive the gift of forgiveness of all our sins and therefore being righteous before God. We believe with the heart. We believe with our whole being. We do not hold faith in Christ casually. We believe it earnestly, intently. We stake everything on it. Everything, including our eternal well-being. Faith is something that we hold sincerely, earnestly, passionately. This faith believes that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord, that is, the one true God. This faith believes that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead as our Savior. This faith believes that because of Christ we have forgiveness and righteousness before God. And through that faith in Christ we indeed are forgiven. We indeed are righteous. And all this is ours through the Word of God. Paul writes, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. God acquired our salvation for us on the cross at the empty tomb. He gives that salvation to us personally through his word. And therefore, quoting Isaiah, Paul speaks of the beautiful feet of those who proclaim the word of God to us. The message of the Word of God is the most beautiful message of all. It has a beautiful message. The message about the most beautiful thing of all. Eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful message. Because by the power of the Holy Spirit, this message actually delivers what it promises. It actually delivers to us salvation. Delivers it to us through the faith in Christ that it creates within us. Value the Word of God. It has blessings and benefits for you far beyond any other that you could ever want or imagine or acquire. That is why it is so important to proclaim the Word of God. How will they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without one proclaiming, Paul asks. And he continues, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is essential for our eternal salvation that we hear the word of God, and that we hear it regularly. The scriptures often exhort us to feed on the word of God. The word of God is not mere information. The word of God is more like food and drink than anything else. Faith once held can be lost. And one of the ways in which faith can be lost is that it simply fades away. If you stopped eating and drinking, your physical life would fade away. You'd starve to death eventually. Faith can be like that. Faith can fade away. It can starve away if it is not regularly fed upon the Word of God. So make use of the Word of God. Make use of it regularly and often. Our text mentions another blessing of faith, of the Word of God, the right to come to God in prayer. We, God's people, can come to Him in prayer. We can come to Him with any request, any concern that we have. Come to Him with any praise and thanksgiving that may be on our heart. In our text we read, how will they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? We all have the Bible available to us. That is not the only way in which we receive the Word of God. We have a great blessing in those who proclaim the Word of God to us. So we support the mission of our church with our financial offerings, in part so that we can have a pastor who will proclaim the Word of God to us faithfully and skillfully. We support the ministry of the word of God, of our church, to support the mission of other proclaimers of the word, particularly to go those who go to places where we cannot go, particularly to those who proclaim the word of God to those who have not heard it. We support the ministry of the word of our congregation with our financial offerings, to support the education of future pastors and other professional church workers who will bring the life-saving, eternally life-saving word of God to generations and to places where we ourselves cannot go. We send these to proclaim the word of God, and we ourselves are sent to proclaim it. We are not all church work professionals. We all have the opportunity, the obligation, the privilege of speaking the life-saving word of God to others. As we have opportunity, we are all to be a part of the work of proclaiming the word of God, of speaking the life-giving word of Christ to others. Being proclaimed to and proclaiming to others are both a part of our lives as Christians. That is the life of the word of faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.